Would you take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I was away last week off seeing my family. What a sweet time it was. And some of the songs we sang this morning were songs that I remember sung many, many times as I went to church with my grandmother. If you were with us on our Wednesday night services a few weeks ago, we were looking at the story of J. Wilbur Chapman, who wrote that last song that we just sang. And there's just so much to be reminded of each and every day. When I was there with my family, some sweet memories of nostalgia and some heaviness about some issues that some of my family members are going through. And as I come back this week and heard about Miss Sylvia, and it was just overwhelming to realize the development there, I couldn't help but think how much good news tends to follow bad news. You know, we have that expression, when the other shoe drops, right? We think everything's going along fine, and then when that other, we're just waiting for that other shoe to drop for whatever it's going to be to help right the ship and bring the bad news back. I hope that's not your spirit or your attitude this morning. I couldn't help but think about that cartoon strip, Charlie Brown. You know, he had that expression that he said so many times. If you've ever seen a cartoon strip, he would always say, "Oh, say it with me, good grief." Is there such a thing as good grief? Who likes grief? I am not that type of person that likes to sit down and have a big old-fashioned bowl of grief. Just not the way that I'm made. Maybe it's not the way that you're made, but maybe you're made that way, where all you live is just in misery and grief and bleh. Well, this morning the message is for you, and the message is for me. The message is for all of us. As we look this morning at no good grief, I want to take a moment to look at a story, though, from the Gospels. And I want to ask you a question. How much does Jesus really know about me? How well does Jesus know you? We can look at a story from his story. As we look to the Gospels, we see a problem that Jesus had in probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Gospels, John chapter 6. I know I said Ephesians chapter 4, and we're headed there this morning, but I want to start by introduction this morning and look at this story and this problem that Jesus had, or that people had with Jesus, I should say better. In John chapter 6, verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, and who can hear it?'" Jesus has just revealed that he is the bread of life. It was causing some problems for people because he stepped on Moses' toes. He sounded like he was diminishing Moses' authority. Jesus presenting himself as the bread of life. People questioning what Jesus is talking about. Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciple murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' And then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12." The question that I have when I read John chapter 6 is, how is it that people could abandon to turn away from Jesus? There was so much excitement around him, so much energy around him as he had performed miracles. There was a following of people that soaked up every word that Jesus had, that enjoyed watching all of the miracles and certainly enjoyed passing the baskets. His food was shared with them. Oh, the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. But up to a point, when Jesus started to get hard to follow and hard to understand, when Jesus' ramifications were going to strike at the very foundation of their society, shake at the very foundations of life as they knew it, people said, wait a minute, this is just too much, and began to wander away, so much so that Jesus asked his 12 handpicked disciples, who's going to turn back? Yes, Jesus' words were difficult to hear. And yes, Jesus' words are sometimes hard to follow. Hard to follow because it costs us so much when we take his words at face value. His words were difficult to hear, but people did not turn away because they had a hearing problem. People were hearing, and that was the problem, what Jesus was sharing with them about himself. And as a result, it led some to turn away, to depart. It's not a following problem, because the people who were following him did turn away, but not everyone turned away. It wasn't that Jesus' words were just too impossible, the bar was too high. It's just that some people were not willing to go and to serve and to follow to the extent that Jesus' words would call them to. No, the problem that we find in John chapter 6 is a faith problem. It's Peter who steps up to save the day and says, no, Jesus, you have the words of life. You are the Christ. We're not going to turn back. And I have a question for you this morning. What disciple is the one that hears and follows but believes not? Following Jesus is great. Hearing the words of Jesus and reading your Bible is great. But the purpose of this morning's message is to remind you that Judas, heard, he followed, but he did not believe. We think about the name Jesus, Judas leaves a very unpleasant taste in our mouth when we say his wretched name. The betrayer of our Lord. And only Judas would betray Jesus in this regard, right? He could walk with him, he could follow him and hear him, but not believe him. That's just a problem that was reserved just for Judas. I think not. I think it's a problem that we ourselves can stumble into. So this morning, as we look at just this big idea, and then we're done. Grieving the Spirit is a faith problem. Grieving the Spirit is a faith problem. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time in Ephesians? Lord, I come to you right now, and I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us for leadership, for guidance. And I pray this morning, as we commune with you this morning through your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of those areas of weakness, those areas where we've strayed. Lord, this morning, the wrecking ball of your word hits every one of us. There's not a one of us that escapes the hard words that Paul has to this church. For we see this morning the relationship of our faithlessness and the way that we grieve your Spirit. I pray, Lord, today, as we look for a good grief, may our hearts be broken as we turn back to you, surrendering and yielding to your Spirit who leads us each and every day. Lord, give us a desire for your holiness, for your righteousness, your truth. And may the way that sin appeals to us be no longer satisfying as we have in us new life and a new spirit that you've given us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, in our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to pause, and I know we were going to be heading into some miracles that Peter was performing and a big message that Peter has for the church. But I thought it was important this morning to look at what Paul writes to the church about the new way of life that believers have and experience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Paul's charge to the church this morning, and specifically that church at Ephesus, was struggling with a problem that I think affects every one of us. It's that relationship, that tension between the things that we used to do and the things that we should do. The old way of living and the new way of living. The satisfaction in Christ or satisfaction in our old carnal desires. It's no surprise when an unbeliever makes unbeliever choices. We shouldn't expect a person who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't follow Jesus, who doesn't hear Jesus, to live like a person that doesn't follow or hear Jesus. It makes much sense when a wicked person acts wickedly. It makes much sense when our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus lives under the leadership of their own selfish desires. It doesn't make sense when a believer lives as an unbeliever or makes unbeliever choices. A believer puts off the old man, as Paul describes here. That's like, I would take off my jacket right now, but it's connected to my microphone, and it might not go back on so well. So I would demonstrate for you what it means to take off, but I think you've got that. Some of you are very familiar. You've taken off garments many times in your life, and you put on garments. You understand the mechanics of that. A believer, Paul writes, puts off the old man. And what that looks like is that a believer follows the Holy Spirit's leading. We quit listening to our old desires, we quit following our old desires, and we start following the Holy Spirit's leading. A believer puts on the new man. We do not live the way we used to live. We follow a new master. We serve our Lord Jesus. We choose his righteousness and his holiness over our old way of living and thinking, our sinful desires, our lusts. But I want to remind you of something. It's something that I have. I will find a shirt in my closet. I've got clothes in my closet that I wore when I was in high school. And it's not so much that I squeeze into them today because I'm holding on to the past. It's just that when I was in high school, I wore big clothes. I was a small man or a small boy. I wasn't a man. I'm still wondering if I'm a man. But I would put on clothes that I could still wear clothes that I wear in high school, and they fit me better now than they did then. It's just because I had so many large clothes. I have a shirt that I picked up my wife at the airport in when the first time she came to visit me in Texas. It was a Western shirt, and I asked her, "I'm going to Texas. Can I pack that shirt?" And she said, "Oh, no, you are not bringing that shirt out of the closet." I feel good when I put on those old clothes. That makes me think that I'm younger, but I have a question. Does putting on old clothes make you feel younger? If it were only so. If it were only so. And I was taken back. We had a conversation at our family reunion. My grandmother, who we were gathering for, celebrating all of her grandchildren. As we were looking back at pictures of milestones in everyone's life, we had gathered and collected our family photos, and we had a table display set up of Grandma Chitty. And as we were looking at her pictures in every big event in her life, and I believe even up to her funeral service, she was pictured in the same fancy dress every time. Going back to the early 1980s, because that's where we had gathered pictures back from, all the way up into the year 2000, every photo for a big event, she was wearing that old dress, which was a nice dress, but it was the same old dress. And we wondered, we all look different, but she always looked the same. She would wear this old dress, which probably must have been her favorite. And I couldn't help but think as I saw that picture of her, and I thought, what changed? Did she change? Did we change? I mean, I see us growing up and getting older, but she's in the exact same clothes. It's strange. Have you ever found that changing your clothes makes you feel a little bit younger, or that you think that if you could just, maybe if you're going through a midlife crisis, if you could start wearing clothes that you used to wear long ago, that would make you feel a little bit younger? But it doesn't work that way, because changing your clothes does not change you on the inside. I suppose if you tried to squeeze into a shirt that didn't fit, it'd make you feel a little different on the inside, but it doesn't change on the inside. And that's the relationship that a believer has with the Holy Spirit. When you and I trust Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us. We are changed on the inside. And I think sometimes what people think, if I could just play the game, if I could just look like everybody else, if I could just fly under the radar, nobody would say a word and everybody would think A-okay with me. And they've not really trusted Jesus. They're just going along with the expectations that people think that have been placed on them. But when a child of God believes Jesus, something happens on the inside. An unbeliever, a sinner, becomes a saint. Jesus' righteousness is given to us. So that when we live our lives, there's a change that comes from within, and there's a change that takes place without. The things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. The places we used to go, we don't go anymore. There's a radical change that takes place in our life. So I want to be clear this morning, as we look at Paul's example of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that changing your clothes doesn't change you on the inside. I believe in the eternal security of the believer, that what I do did not save me. It's all the work of Jesus. And that what He has done in my life, no matter where I am in my walk in this life, if I put my faith and trust in Him, His Holy Spirit's there inside me. Something happens, though, in the life of a believer, and this is a difficult passage this morning, because it's a passage that deals with grieving the Holy Spirit. What does that even mean, to grieve the Holy Spirit? It comes from this idea or this thinking, if I could just do some of the things that I used to do, I might get a little satisfaction. I might make some choices that would give me a little bit of comfort right here and right now, but it doesn't change who I am in Christ. Specifically, if I could just go back and indulge in some of the things that I used to do one more time, then it might bring a little bit of satisfaction. When we trust Jesus, the things that we used to do, who we used to be, is no longer, because now we are in Christ. And the old or the new man fits God's tailored design for you and for me. Paul describes as this, that we are no longer living for indecency or impurity, that we now seek righteousness and true holiness. It means that we're following the Spirit's leading. So now we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I want to say this from Paul's writing, that my tongue affects my spiritual walk, and it hurts my neighbor also. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. my anger, my emotions may control me. What I say affects my spiritual walk, and it can affect my neighbor because I know that sticks and stones may never hurt me. No, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. I don't think that's true because words do stay with you, and it's hard to get rid of words that have been spoken to you over a long time. You can hold and harbor bitterness in your heart from an unkind word that someone said to you. We are led and controlled by our emotions. Just ask my wife if I've gone a little too long without food. I get hangry and irrational, according to her mind. In my mind, it makes perfect sense. But our emotions control us, and they can get us off kilter. They can pull us away in our walk with Christ. The charge that Paul writes here is that we be angry and sin not. How in the world do you get angry without sin? I think we make our emotions, we personalize how we direct our anger. We get angry at people because it makes sense. We should be angry at what they do, but love them in spite. I think for family members, it's really easy to harbor anger and to hold anger far longer than we ever should. Paul writes, be angry and sin not. That's a tough one. And yet we find Jesus going to the temple. Remember when he comes to town, he turns over the tables. We see him in cleansing the temple because it has become something that it hasn't supposed to be. And we find in Jesus the example of how to be angry and not sin. So when Paul says, be angry and sin not, how to have anger without sin, I want to tell you that it's possible, but we're just people. And sometimes we latch on to the anger and it leads us into that sinful path. And he says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And that's what happens when we are angry and it turns to sin. We give the devil place in our life. Unredeemed anger yields control to the devil. Now we come to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, ignoring my neighbor's need derails my faith walk also. What I say, how I feel, how I respond to people, loving stuff more than loving my neighbor, affects my walk. Doesn't affect my identity as a believer, but it certainly does muddy the message of I've been saved, I've been transformed, I serve a new master, and yet I'm acting and living the way that unbelievers live and act. It's an incompatibility of our faith walk and our faith doctrine. You've heard enough sermons over the course of your life to know that God expects us to live righteously and justly. And the problem that we have as people is that it's just hard and impossible because we're people and God's standards are so high. But when we have a new spirit inside of us, His Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and convicting us, even in those moments when we do wrong, His voice says, that's not right. That's not right. You need to make it right. Sometimes we bend our knee and we say, Lord, you're right. Forgive me. And we go to our brother and we say, I'm sorry I've wronged you. But you know what? Sadly, a lot of times we say, I'm going to let this one stew a little while. I'm going to enjoy this one a little bit longer. And before we know it, we find ourselves derailed in our faith. The fires of revival, our fervency for the Lord and the desire to knowing Jesus and serving Jesus every day begins to cool. Paul writes in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, he's going to come back and talk about the tongue and how our unwholesome language against our brother affects our walk. I find it really easy to share discouraging words. Sometimes it's hard to find an encouraging word to say to somebody. Sometimes it's hard to be an encourager, but it's very easy. It doesn't take much effort to be a discourager. Maybe I'm speaking a little too close to the cup this morning. Maybe I'm revealing my problem. Maybe that's not your problem. But is it? It's easier to think negatively, to speak negatively, to speak harmfully, to speak discouragement to someone than it is to speak encouragement. I think I know we get affected by a number of reasons. Just the pain that we're dealing with, the misery that we're going through. It's really easy to let that speak out through us. It's really easy just to be negative and to share the discouraging words because we're living in a place of discouragement ourselves. And yet, Paul writes, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." And I want to say this, that being an encourager does not necessarily mean that you don't say anything negative. And let me explain that. You've got a child. I remember as a child growing up wanting my mom to hold me because I'm just one of those clingy people. My wife will attest to this. I remember being in the kitchen and trying to climb up the oven to get to my mom, for I wanted her to hold me. This is difficult because I was 12, not really. I am trying to climb up the oven. As I'm making my way up the oven, my mom says, "Get down, get down. Go sit over there, I'll come get you in just a moment." And I remember in my stubbornness, I wasn't going to let go. I was going to pursue and I was going to make her hold me while she cooked breakfast that morning. And as I climbed with all the skill of a mountain climber up the side of the oven, I remember grabbing hold of those knobs. They were on the outside of our range top. And as I grabbed hold of them, as I turned them on, the eyes of our stovetop came on. And I remember once I made it to the top of the mountain and I slapped my hands on top of the oven eye, I have new imprints and a new pattern on my hand as I have just seared my palms as a young boy trying to get my mom's affection. And she scolds me of all things. What I need is her to stop cooking and to kiss my hands and to tell me how sweet and how special I am. And do you know what she says? "You got exactly what you deserved. How unloving and unkind of a mother." Or so I thought. The pain coupled with mom's correction, I know that I don't climb up range tops anymore. I certainly don't slap my hand on the top of an oven or of a range top because I learned a lesson the hard way. So encouraging words aren't necessarily negative. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is what's needed. Letting problems go unchecked is not really loving, it's being ignoring. And if you love somebody and you care for somebody, sharing difficult words can be encouraging. But what I'm talking about is discouraging words where you sound so negative. When after you leave that person, you just feel like, oh, all of the life and the energy has been sucked out of you. Have you ever had an encounter like that? Have you ever been around someone like that? Or is that the way that you'd identify yourself? Unwholesome language against my brother affects my walk. So in summary, we've looked here in these few verses about the power of what I say, the power of how I feel, and the power of how I share can affect me spiritually. Which we come now to the crux of the message this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption." That word "grieve" is where I want to take a moment to touch base on, because it means what you think that it means. It deals with sadness. Our actions bring the Holy Spirit grief. Our actions grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. my outward actions bring the Holy Spirit inside me sadness. I know that sometimes when I've done something and I've unintentionally hurt someone by something that I've done, I feel terrible about it. That's what's at play here. You may not have known what you were doing. But I tend to think when it comes to sinfulness, turning away from following the Lord and pursuing after lasciviousness and the ugliness that Paul describes here, using hurtful words, giving the devil place in our life, you know, not sharing the way we should share, trying to steal, using unwholesome words, I think we willingly choose that. We don't just necessarily accidentally step into that. And I want to examine this morning the relationship between my outward actions and the Holy Spirit that dwells inside me. Paul has already told us the scenario, already given us the example of what that looks like. That's what's trying to wear a garment that no longer fits me. How many of us in our closets have clothes that no longer fit us, and yet we hold on to them? I do. There's some sort of sentimentality attached to it, like a shirt, that maybe I'll wear it tonight if my wife will let me out of the house. She won't be here tonight, but I will wear that shirt maybe. No. I want her to be here so I won't discourage her. Trying to wear a garment that no longer fits me. We hold on to things that we should let go of. I don't know why we do that. I do know why we do that, but I don't know why we do that. We do it because we're not quite ready to let it go. Remember that what I do demonstrates what I believe. I say that I believe Jesus. I say that I trust Him. I say that I'll follow Him wherever I go. And how I live my life demonstrates my seriousness towards that statement. Lord, like the disciples in John chapter 6, I will follow you up to this point and then I'm out. Because I'm willing to follow you anywhere, but not everywhere. What I do demonstrates what I believe, and what I do demonstrates who I serve. I think people can tell when we're genuine. People can tell when we're serving our own selfish desires and our own selfish pursuits. This morning, I'm speaking about trading God's best for my selfishness. We think that there is okay. God wants to make me happy. God wants to give me the desires of my heart, but that's not true if my heart is not set on Him. Because if I'm apart from the Lord, if I'm following my own selfish desires, why would I think that God would want me to have all of the wicked desires of my heart when He went to the great effort to send His Son to the cross to die in my place, to save me from my wickedness? Now, it's important to understand the relationship between my desires and God's desires. When I desire to know Jesus, when I deserve to follow Jesus, He meets that need. And whenever I desire to follow my own pursuits and my own self-satisfaction, I get exactly what I want, but it's not because God has blessed me with it. It's because I've done what I need to do to get to that place of satisfaction. Have you seen the pandemic that's going around the country? And I use that word in church, and maybe you gasp, but it is a problem that is everywhere. If you've seen on the news the struggle that people have with fentanyl, small little pill that is very popular now as a drug, an illegal drug, is a wicked drug. To see videos of cars driving down city streets and just seeing people just stuck in posture position where they're so stoned out of their mind that they're in a drug-induced trance. And they crave that drug so much that they'll do anything. And it's cheap, so it's not too hard to get it. I remember hearing a few weeks ago of a young man who decided to try it. And on his very first dose, he dies. He goes into cardiac arrest. He just wanted to see what all the fuss was about. There are dangers in this world, and living life in pursuit of sin apart from God's best for us is not healthy for us as believers. Trading God's best for my selfishness never works out in my pursuit of holiness. Selfishness is still a struggle when I am unyielded. And that's what it comes down to. You don't find a believer who's sold out to Jesus, who's following the Spirit's leading, that still has little compartments of his life, little areas, or maybe in the back parts of his closet, areas and memories and longings that are connected to that old man living. We are going to struggle with our selfishness as long as we remain unyielded to the Holy Spirit. So Paul's instructions are really clear and really simple. Take off the old and wear the new. In verse 31, he writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Look at that list. Bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, slander. Every problem that breaks out among the body of Christ, every problem that breaks churches and breaks homes, Paul hits right here. Bitterness. It's really hard to let go of something that was said so long ago. The devil is so good about speaking those words into my ear and saying something, reminding me of something, of a hurt that I had long ago that I forgot about, and he can bring it right back up in an instant. My desire to fight. My anger. Remember, he says, be angry and sin not. Now it sounds like he's saying, okay, you need to let go of your anger. No, Lord, don't take away my anger without sin. Let me keep my anger. It's all I've got. My quarreling. My fighting. Using my tongue maliciously to slander someone. We could go down that road, gossip, lying, hurtful words, abusive language. The point that Paul is making here is he says, let it all go. It doesn't make sense for a person who's redeemed to talk like a person who's not redeemed. It doesn't make sense for a person who is following Jesus to live like a person who is not following Jesus. It doesn't make sense for a person who is yielded to the Holy Spirit, nor is it possible for a person who is yielded to the Spirit to live like he's not yielded to the Spirit. Paul does write, though, and he says, take off the old, put on the new, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And where bitterness and wrath and anger and quarreling and slander used to exist, may kindness be the motivation of our actions. May we look at our brothers and sisters and our neighbors in need with compassion, the compassion of Jesus that he had toward us. May we too be forgiving as Jesus has forgiven us. The pattern of our life is not that we live life the way we used to live, but rather that we live life as we are in Christ, forgiven. May we learn this morning the importance of forsaking that old man, which grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't. We're asking him to live and to squeeze in inside. You know that uncomfortable feeling that you get when you try to squeeze into that coat that doesn't fit and it feels like all your organs are going to rupture because you put so much pressure on them. I know they make, well, I don't want to say girdles, but I've heard they have man girdles now that you can squeeze into because I'm trying to make sure the men are included in this too. But you can squeeze into clothes that you used to not be able to wear. They've got garments that help squeeze you down, but that's not a quality of life that you want to enjoy, I don't think. And I'm not saying let it all hang out there, but what I am saying is that when you and I follow Jesus and we serve Jesus, changes take place in our desires, in our behaviors, in our attitudes. And that serving Jesus, you mean to tell me that serving Jesus will fix my family? No. Unless Jesus has fixed your family. But you and I do not have to any longer be the one that stirs up the trouble or causes problems among our family, because we stand forgiven in Christ. And we live with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. It has a way of repairing our relationship with our spouse. But I want to remind you, when you're talking in terms of putting on the old and putting on the new, that while Jesus, I believe, is the answer for our struggles and for our life problems, that by God's design and God's pattern, it's that families are whole in Christ, that marriages are whole in Christ, that our relationships with our co-workers are whole in Christ. But you and I don't live and work in an environment that is occupied wholly with Christians. You say, well, you work for the church, so maybe that's different for you. But I realize standing up here inside of the room this morning that I could be speaking, not saying that I am, but I could be speaking to someone who has flown under the radar all the years, and it's impossible to live this life in this world with people who are just like me, who have the Holy Spirit inside and are following the Holy Spirit's leading. So how in the world are we not allowed to say the mean and hurtful things that they say to us about us? Why can't we do that? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of us. And to turn on our co-workers is to turn away from the Holy Spirit and to give the devil place in our life. And not seeing our neighbor's need. And I put this list together this morning as a reminder that what you do does not change who you are when you are in Christ. But what you do affects how you are in Christ. We can bring grief, sorrow, sadness to the Holy Spirit. But the answer and the solution is right here. It means that you and I learn to live just like Jesus and not as the unbeliever lives. So who is it that turns away from Jesus after hearing him and following him? It's the one who doesn't believe him. Our response this morning, as we go back and remember that big idea, grieving the Spirit is a faith problem. The way back just comes with a simple check. Am I following my own will? Am I following my own desires, or am I following the Spirit's leading? If yes, great. Follow him deeper. Look for ways that you can offer forgiveness and let go of bitterness. Give it up to him. The words that you have in your family, that you might have with a spouse or a co-worker, your actions and your attitudes against the people that are in your neighborhood, that rather than seek to destroy relationships, you use wholesome words to build up, to be an encourager. Keep on keeping on. And if not, surrender to the Spirit's leading. And then this week, you can do a litmus test to see how well you're doing. Take account of how many times you use discouraging language, complaining and misery. And I know that sometimes when you are hurting, that is just the language of pain talking through us. But when all we focus on is how miserably we are and not how wonderful our Savior is, we've missed the blessings of communing with him. So a simple test this week is just say, I wonder how many words I use that are encouraging. I think that exercise alone will keep you on your toes. Watch yourself before you let something ugly fly out of your mouth. May this be our prayer this morning. Jesus, may your Spirit shine through me as I follow you every step of my journey.